Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to focus this morning on the epistle that you heard from St. Peter, his first epistle, although always in light of the gospel. In the gospel, Jesus was talking to his disciples on Maundy Thursday evening before going out to the Garden of Gethsemane and also on the way, about this little while that they had no idea what he was talking about. This little while when they wouldn't see him, and then in a little while they would see him. This little while when the world would rejoice and they would sorrow. This little while that would be replaced with what is permanent, with what remains. The little while between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. The Scriptures speak of that little while and also this other little while between Jesus going to the Father at His ascension and His coming again at the last day. What does He say at the end of the book of Revelation? "Behold, I am coming soon." St. Peter mentions yet another little while which has to do with those two in the first chapter of his epistle. He writes, "In this, that is in the permanent inheritance that awaits Christians in heaven because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." All of these little whiles, these temporary situations, are assumed by St. Peter as he writes in chapter 2 to those scattered Christians, reminding them that they are sojourners and pilgrims. Strangers in a foreign land, temporary residents, people who are wandering through someone else's territory outside of their own country, not living in their permanent homes. And he's not talking about them as foreigners, as sojourners, as pilgrims, because they were Jews living outside Judea. He was talking to them as Christians whose little while home is here on earth and whose permanent home awaits in heaven when Christ comes again. So even if you have a home of your own here and are living in the country of your birth, Peter reminds you that you're just passing through. You are citizens of heaven, not by your first birth, but by your rebirth. And that should have an effect on how you live here in your temporary home, as sojourners, as pilgrims. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." What are fleshly lusts? They are the desires that come from and that appeal to our fleshly, sinful nature. The flesh that will be destroyed after this little while is over, to be replaced for Christians by a resurrected body and a sinless soul. Fleshly lusts certainly include sexual lust and all the sins that flow from it. They also include insatiable pleasure seeking of any kind, whether in drink or in drug or in leisure or in game. They also include greed, the lust after money, the lust for influence and popularity, the lust for nice things and a nice earthly life, the lust for other people to treat you how you want to be treated. That's a lust too. The lust for all the things that we don't have and still yearn to have. Why abstain from such things? Because, Peter says, they war against the soul. The fleshly lusts that still live in Christians battle against the desires, the holy desires that come from God's Spirit dwelling in you. While the Spirit desires the things that glorify God and the things that serve our neighbor, the flesh desires only the things that serve the self. And so there's a war going on inside every Christian. And to indulge the fleshly lusts is to lose a little battle during this little while, to give a little ground in the war between the Spirit of God and the evil spirit that we call the devil. In fact, as Peter says just a couple of chapters later in his first epistle, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Whatever the fleshly lust is, it's got the devil's army behind it coming after you. Why else should we abstain from fleshly lusts? Because they're dying things. Christ suffered for such things and freed you from their guilt and from their control. You died to those things in holy baptism. How can you live in them any longer? You've been raised from spiritual death to life in the risen Lord Christ and by faith in Him. You have a permanent home waiting for you after this little while is over. The home of, as Peter calls it, righteousness, of peace and joy and kindness and love. Why would you dabble in the devil's deeds here during this little while as you make your way to your heavenly home? And why else abstain from fleshly lusts? St. Peter writes, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. God calls on you, His chosen people, His cherished possession, redeemed by the blood of Christ, baptized into His name, to live honorable lives here among the Gentiles. And here, that's talking about the unbelievers of the world. Because even though they may indulge their fleshly lusts for a little while, even though they may rejoice in such things for a little while, even though you may suffer here for a little while, Christ will soon return, and the world's temporary rejoicing will turn to permanent sorrow, and the Christian's temporary sorrow will turn to everlasting joy. So give the world something to remember you by as they pass from this little while of rejoicing to the eternity of regret in hell. Force the world to admit on the last day, if not before, that in spite of their treatment of you, you behaved righteously. You behaved like God's children. And they will give glory to God as a result. That's exactly what Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we ask, what are to be these outstanding good works that Christians are to be living in and that the world is to be observing in Christians? And it seems like the only answer anyone has to that question anymore, what are Christians supposed to be doing, is, well, obviously, helping the poor and helping the sick. And those are fine things. But those extraordinary good works that, yes, many Christians do and might as well keep on doing are not the things that the Scriptures emphasize when they talk about the works that Christians are to do before men. What does Peter spend his time writing about here in his epistle? He writes, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Submission to every human authority under which we live. Showing nothing but honor and respect for kings, presidents, governors, judges, lawmakers, policemen. Civil obedience, being law-abiding citizens. Honoring, that is, respecting all people, no matter their skin color, their social status, their moral worthiness, or their religion. Showing special love for the brotherhood, that is, for fellow Christians. Fearing God. And remember, Peter's not just talking about what you do on the inside in your heart. He's talking about the things that men observe you doing. How do they observe you fearing God? Well, certainly it includes regularly gathering together around His Word and Sacrament to worship Him. If the world does not see you doing that, they will not think at all that you have fear for God except in some pagan way. So fearing God, gathering for worship, setting aside things in your life so that your priorities are as the Scriptures say they should be, so that people see that you do things as a Christian, that you honor God, that you fear Him even more than you fear what someone else will do to you for being a Christian. And honoring the King, no matter how good or how bad he may be. Now, all those things can be hard, but the whole thing is very simple. These are the everyday good works that Christians are to be about, that God wants the world to see in you, that you live as law-abiding citizens. That means it's to be expected that Christians will not be the ones out there in the world rioting, protesting, striking, fighting, yelling, screaming, threatening, whining, cheating, or lying. Just as it's to be expected that unbelievers will be engaged in all those things. Not all of them, of course. But certainly Christians should never be found among them. St. Peter even applies this willing submission to the lowest form of human authority, a housemaster who has house servants. See how God honors even the lowest forms of authority and the lowest forms of service. During this little while, there is no job, no task, no career that is more God-pleasing or less God-pleasing. And obviously, we're not talking about shady or immoral careers. But from president to policeman to housemaster, from citizen to neighbor to house servant, every task for a Christian is equally pleasing to God and has the potential to glorify God on the day of his visitation. As we use this little while, not to serve ourselves, but to serve the one who died for us and rose again. But what if you suffer in your vocation? What if people mistreat you, even as you seek to honor all men and abide by the laws of the land? Well, that's bound to happen. But it's only for a little while. And it will finally result in glory for God and in praise from God for those who suffer for the sake of Christ. As Peter says, "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." So, as in the gospel, so in the epistle, God is always honest with his people. He doesn't depict the Christian life as easy, but as a constant struggle against our fleshly lusts. He never paints a picture of a fair and just world for Christians to live in or for Christians to create, where we do what's right and then people praise us for it. Quite the opposite. Christians can expect to be mistreated for doing good. And there's no point in complaining about how unfairly Christians are treated in our society or elsewhere. On the contrary, rather than complain, let us do good all the more for a little while, and with a joyful heart, because Jesus, our Savior, is risen from the dead. Your sins are forgiven freely for his sake through faith. Sin, death, and hell are conquered, and this little while of sorrow will soon be replaced with an eternity of joy for all who persevere and remain faithful until the end. In the words of Jesus, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.